Hey, good evening, gang. It's good to be here with you as always. Nice warm summer night here in Dunn County, anyway, wherever you might be. I trust the Lord is taking care of you, and we just are glad that you're able to join us tonight. Just a couple things before we get started and before we go to prayer. Please, if you're within the body of Christ here in Menominee, or whether you're out there, we would covet your prayers. We got several people leaving on mission, domestic mission, anyway, within a few days, and we really would appreciate your prayers for us. Safe travels, and we want to be a blessing, and we want to be blessed. Also, come next week, we are having participation in the National Night Out. If you know what that is, great. If not, you can look it up. But basically involves correctional and police officers and offices around this country. And ours is taking place essentially across the street. So we're going to be engaging in that evening. And please be in prayer for us and for those who are participating here while that's going on. And lastly, if you are an individual out there and you've got a Roku device at home and you use Roku at home, Believer City Church here in Menominee now has our own Roku channel. So if you go to Roku, where all the channels are listed, and you just look for Believer City Church or Believer's Church Menominee, you're going to find it. Now, it's not the live, it's all back services. You're still going to have to go to Vimeo in order to watch our live services. But if you'd like to catch up on some full services from that have already occurred and kind of find out ones maybe you missed, you can go to our Roku channel if you've got Roku, and we're going to come right into your home for you on that. So we're happy about that. Let's pray, gang, and then we'll get started on our discussion for the evening, okay? Father, we acknowledge your presence here. We acknowledge your sovereignty. We know that you are ultimately the teacher this evening. We pray that we would take this passage out of 1 Corinthians 14 and that you would make it alive to us both in our heads and in our hearts, and that we would take the things we're learning out of 1 Corinthians and in the application of our lives, we would then reflect you to a lost and dying world. We would be a greater reflection of your glory, your magnitude, and most definitely your agape love. Thank you for letting us be a church and for allowing us to be a family. And we praise your name. Amen. Now, if you aren't here with us on Sunday, we went through the second half of 1 Corinthians 14. Now, that's fairly heavy verse, gets into a lot of discussion about the gift and practice of tongues. But we are going to find out that the picture that Paul was painting here was much greater than that. Now, throughout this instruction on that we have taken upon ourselves through 1 Corinthians, I think you would agree with me that we have repeatedly felt Paul's hand of correction, haven't we? And yet, it's funny that we would admit to that, because that's kind of an odd occurrence, an odd admission, when one is reminded that this letter that we're reading here was written nearly 2,000 years ago and was written to some folks who lived in the city of Corinth way over in Greece. Yet we righteously have received the instruction that Paul is giving in this letter as our own. And most of us anyway seek to adhere to the principles that we've learned here. Now certainly, there are numerous individual subjects covered in this letter as well as Paul's second letter. And despite the varying nuances, if you will, a couple of those subjects kind of rise to the top to overwhelm the text in a sense, to be the real drive at what Paul is getting at in this letter. Precepts such as the issue of unity, faithfulness, truthfulness, body life. And certainly the agape love that is manifested between believers. This is the greater picture of 1 Corinthians. I know we can tend to get lost in, say, a chapter or a few verses, but we need to stay in context and remember what it is that Paul is driving at for us out of this letter. Now, for those of us that live in a community, a biblical church community is what I'm talking about. For those of us that are actually part of a community, and the Bible instructs us to do that, I think we can tend to at least publicly embrace the rules that we read. The rules like that we have been covering here in Corinthians. Yet I need to acknowledge also that many of us will privately bristle at those same rules, because in our flesh, we want to reject all of them, don't we? Now, please note that I said in our flesh, because bearing that in mind, the outcome of that private, inward, and public, outward battle will ultimately be decided by who's driving the ship, me or God. Now, Paul, however, seemingly cognizant of this battle that I'm speaking of, he seems undeterred. He seems unflinching as far as his delivery. Now, I will admit that there are, if you're a really diligent student of the word, there are subtle elements in this letter, as well as in all of Paul's letters, that hint to the idea that maybe what he was writing here was making him indeed slightly uncomfortable. No, I don't think uncomfortable because of any uncertainty as far as its truth or as far as its merit. Moreover, because he seemed to instinctively know that what he was saying was going to ruffle some feathers. You know, I can't imagine that Paul was a mean guy. I don't think he set out to be mean. I don't even think that he was void of loving consideration. In fact, for what it's worth, I would imagine Paul to be the kind of man who would open doors for women. He'd be the kind of guy who'd help old ladies across the street and maybe lovingly tease children to get a reaction out of them. I think also that he was the kind of man who would laugh with you, would cry with you, would encourage you when you're down, and yes, would even correct you when you're wrong. I believe that he's the kind of man that embodies the principle of Psalms 32, verse 2, where we read, quote, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Now that may kind of ring a bell for us, because it was Jesus back in John chapter 1 where he said that Nathanael was just that kind of guy, a man without guile. Now, no doubt we would all cast doubt upon the reality of such a man existing in our day, a man without guile. We would probably equate that possibility to be on the level of a UFO sighting or something. Yet ironically, Paul's letter to the church in Corinth is not asking the believers there, the church there, for anything that Jesus did not already mandate back in the Gospels, that God throughout the scriptures had not already clearly insinuated when he was, you know, when Jesus was actively ministering on earth in human form, or when God was moving in the Old Testament. In fact, the reality is Scripture is replete with the principle of and the calling for something called character. Godly character. Now, it's not a word or words that, again, that are widely used today, and certainly neither are the principles found widely. But it means this when we speak of character. It means, dictionary-wise anyway, quote, the attributes or features that make up and distinguish an individual. Again, character. The attributes or features that make up and distinguish an individual. And in this case, it's godly. Godly character. Godliness then makes up or distinguishes the individual that lives and abides and is full of godly character. Now, you may be thinking, what has this got to do with what we covered on Sunday? What has this got to do with speaking in tongues? Well, really, very little, because as I have emphasized throughout, yes, Paul spoke about speaking in tongues, but that was not the point of the letter that he wrote. That wasn't even the point, really, of chapter 14. Indeed, Paul ventured forth into uncharted territory here. And he is absolutely moving into the realm of directing everyone within the church. All the individuals that were part of a local body of Christ. And what he was driving at throughout all this letter was that he's calling us, mandating us, commanding us to live by godly character. But that such character and that lifestyle, it makes up and it distinguishes a body of believers in such a way that it is seen as something clearly different than the world. You follow that? It is that godly character that distinguishes us in a lost world. We stand out. We are easily identifiable when we emulate, when we aspire to and live out and share a godly character that is virtually unheard of in the world in which we live today. Now, in an effort to both encourage and facilitate this design, this reflection to a lost world, Paul now is directing the church there in Corinth to do some practical do's and don'ts, including how they practiced the gift of tongues, how they practiced every aspect of spiritual gifts. Because you see, in this chapter, and we dealt with it again within the past Sunday and then 2 weeks ago, the focus in this chapter appears to be on the exercising guidelines, again, of the use of tongues. But when the chapter appears in this letter as a whole, wonderfully, a broader and clearer picture arises from the fray. No, Paul is not trying to teach the finer points of speaking in tongues. He is trying to call for and to encourage, yes, even demand, an individual and corporate character, quote unquote, in the lives of those who call themselves Christians. He was calling for unity between believers. He was calling for an exercise of true God-inspired agape love. He was calling for faithfulness, truthfulness, holiness, honesty, righteous living, living with no guile. That's what this letter of 1 Corinthians is all about. Now, again, the word guile is something that is rarely used in today's vernacular. But we say that God seeks a man, a woman of great character to live without guile. And what guile means is this. Guile means deceit. Guile means subterfuge. Guile means trickery. In this word, actually in the original, is where we get the word decoy. And we all know what that is, right? You think about a duck decoy. It's something that looks real, but it isn't. Guile. Something that looks real and isn't, and is often used to fool someone. A decoy. To fool someone, and let's face it, often to bait them in for destruction. Now, one aspect that rose in this recent discussion there in Corinthians on the use of spiritual gifts, especially the gift of tongues, is the repeated directive to practice these gifts with an other-centered heart. That what we do, how we exercise these gifts, are to be universally about other people. To serve them. To bless them. To equip them. To bring joy to them. And let's face it, that requires the character of the innate nature of God. The Holy Spirit of God actually possessing an individual. That means that a believer, a church even, must be without decoy, without guile, without deceit, without trickery. We used to call that kind of person a straight shooter back in my day. And what that was, that's a slang expression for an individual who is forthright and upstanding in their behavior. Now, if you notice, if you're an observant and a detailed student of the word, you'll notice that there are several litmus tests, quote unquote, that are put out there by Paul throughout this letter, as well as his other letters. Litmus tests, okay? Meaning how the people would respond. He put in a little test there, how the people would respond to the instructions that he would give. And these litmus tests were put in there to tell him whether the individuals of that church actually wanted God's path or whether they truly wanted their own. Whether they were thus endued by the Spirit of God and thus possessed by God's character and nature, or whether they were a decoy, guile. He spoke of how they were to practice their church services, how they were to interact and to be interdependent in their operation. He strongly implied that the condition of their worship, the condition of their church services, the practices in those church services, that those spoke volumes as to who and what they were. It was a litmus test. I wonder if we applied that worship service, church practice, litmus test upon our church, Believer's Church. I wonder what that would say about us as a church. I wonder what that would say about you as the living members of that church. You know, I can't help but wonder when I read it, what Paul was thinking, whether he had any idea back in 55, 56 AD, when he gave that direction as to a woman's role in a church service. I mean, did he have any idea then what a ruckus this would cause in 2021? Yet I find it incredibly perceptive. Ironic, yes, but even more so perceptive. And that it was clear to Paul then and to this pastor now that women were not going to be spared that call for sacrifice. that women were not going to be spared the call to be other-centered. That they were not going to be able to excuse themselves and say, well, let the men do it. No, the call upon their spiritual gifts, that it would not be exercised in a way that would be for themselves. But their gifts also, just like for the men, would be exercised for the blessing and the edification of others in the church. The repeating message we've got throughout this letter, live for others, live for others, live for others. Serve others, serve others, serve others. Jesus, he certainly made that same point, saying back in John 13:35, that the world, well, they would know that we are disciples of Christ by our love for each other. Again, that they would look at us as individuals and as a church and go, in that church, there is no guile. In that church, there is no decoy. In that church, there is no untruthfulness, unrighteousness. And the context of the account where Jesus spoke these words, let's remember, if you go back and look in John 13, you'll find that the context that Jesus spoke those words was in the presence of only his disciples. Now, why do I bring that up? Well, let's face it, he may have meant love manifested towards all people. And certainly, that is a truth, and we can find that elsewhere. So we know that's a fact. But it seems that Jesus' point in this instance, John 13, was overtly that the world would know that they are true disciples. They are true followers of Christ. They are true, without guile, members of a church body if that same world witnessed them actively loving each other in the body of Christ. Loving each other, agape love. Not loving each other like the world. Loving each other, agape love. Agape love never ceases, never fails, never backs down. Now on Sunday, I made a statement. I said, truly spiritual people will always recognize the authority of Scripture. Truly spiritual people will always recognize the authority of Scripture. And come this Wednesday now, 3 days later, I'm still going to stand behind that passage. Look, it's been my experience that people who stand on the Word of God, people who praise its authority, declare its dominion, that's all wonderful. But you know what I found? So many that do all those things that look so good, that it's decoy. Because so many of us will say, practice, and believe all those things right up until they dump the whole issue for the sake of their emotions, for their desires, and for their fleshly wants. Clearly, one can never know what a person really is or who that person really is until they have been so tested and that they've come out the other side still standing. Let me say it again. No one can really know themselves or to others who or what they are until they have been tested and come out the other side and still standing. Because if you come out the other side and you're on your face and you stay on your face, then you're not a Christian and you are a decoy. As the old saying goes, you never know what kind of tea a person is until they're put in hot water. So Paul says at the end of this chapter that essentially if an individual wants to remain ignorant, they want to remain an immature child, then he was going to let them do so. However, please bear in mind, verse 39 and verse 40 reflects the fact that he was saying the rest of us, the rest of us that don't want to stay ignorant, the rest of us that don't want to stay children, we are moving on. We're going to step up. We're going to do the right thing. We're going to live without guile. We're going to live with agape love. Verse 37 of 14 that we covered says, that the rest of these individuals would acknowledge the things which Paul would write, and that they would acknowledge that they indeed were the commandments of the Lord. So, gang, our growth, our maturation this evening as believers, they must continue to grow, and we must continue to move forward in our lives. Because I'll leave you with this tonight. Make no mistake, and I don't care how long you have claimed to be a Christian or wore that mantle, Satan is unrelenting. And tonight he is prowling around, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. So God bless tonight. I pray as you go into small groups now and go into this discussion to deal with this matter of character in our own lives, that you are fully aware of where you individually stand, and that you're willing to share, and that you're willing to have others speak into your life. God bless, gang. Remember to keep everyone on mission again in prayer. It's good to be part of your family tonight. God bless.